Romans chapter 1. In the New Testament that are the most doctrinal, the deepest, and both of them, I think you could easily study them for years and years and still have plenty left that you hadn't seen yet. One of those books is Hebrews. What a great doctrinal book Hebrews is. But the other one is Romans. When I was in Maryland, I was out there for about 16 years, and I saved Romans until the very, very end of my ministry there. And in fact, I did not get to finish it. I preached through Romans, I think it was chapter 7 or 8, and that was when I resigned. Was right about that time. When my wife and I moved to Salt Lake City back in 1986, we moved to Salt Lake City. She arrived in late October, and we went and visited a church, and I remember the pastor was just starting to preach through Romans. So Romans was special to me there, and I've done some things in Romans in Sunday school, but I never have preached through the whole book from end to end. And honestly, it's one of those books, again, it's so deep. If you just take it verse by verse, it'd take you forever. You got to try to find some higher ground and kind of look down and just see some of the high spots, or you'll never will get done. I want to introduce you to the book tonight. I want to begin by reading the first 7 verses and have a word of prayer. We'll just tell you a few things about it, and then we'll be on our way. Romans chapter 1. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, please. I'm sorry, we're going to read verse 1 through 7 and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that without you we can do nothing, and especially as we open this book that is so full, so powerful, so prosperous in the fact that it gives us a clear description of the gospel that has saved the souls of men for thousands of years. And Lord, now as we're privileged to have a copy of it that you have preserved, and as we have a chance to look into it, Lord, please bless what we see and bless what we learn and bless us as we read it and study it. And I pray you'd allow us to finish this book, if it be your will. That might take a number of weeks, but Lord, please guide us through it. Help us to not just make some comments, but help us to understand truthfully what you have for us in this book. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you only could have 2 books in the New Testament, if you didn't have any of the rest, in fact, you have seen people print these and hand them out, the 2 books would probably be the Gospel of John and Romans. The Gospel of John presents the Lord Jesus Christ to all men, shows his deity, and certainly contains powerful verses about salvation. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. But the book of Romans is the other, because unlike any other book in the New Testament, Romans tells us, how can you sum it up in a few words? It doesn't just tell us how to be saved, it gives us the foundation for our salvation. It tells us in great detail why the law can't save us, and it has some themes that run through it that we'll show you from time to time. And one of those, which is seen in other places in the New Testament, is the idea Romans 10 says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And we'll get there at some point in time. But I just want to introduce the book to you tonight a little bit, tell you a few things about it. Certainly 2 really important questions are answered in Romans. What must I do to be saved? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? John deals with that quite a lot. Romans does as well. The Christians in the city of Rome were mostly people who had been saved in other places and then moved to Rome. Paul himself had never been to Rome when he preached there when he wrote this book. There were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and we think of them as Greeks. Quite often we call them the Greeks. There was an argument among them about who was better. The Jews said, "We're better because we're God's chosen people." The Greeks said, "We're better because you crucified Christ." We had never done that. Yeah, they would have. But there's a discussion going on about that, and Romans deals with that, and I can't wait to get there in Romans chapter 11. Praise the Lord, Anthony. Good to see you tonight. I'm glad you're here. In chapter 11, he talks about God would not forsake his people Israel. He says, God forbid. And that's exciting. I can get excited about this book pretty quick. Rome, of course, was the capital of the Roman Empire. Anybody been there? Anybody here been to Rome? Come on. We have. Yeah, we've been there. Been there a couple of times. Sir? Rome, Georgia. Not quite the same. Same name, different geography. We've been there. I've been in the catacombs. We've been to the Forum and been to the Mamertine prison. We'll talk about that sometime. Anyway, Rome is it's a beautiful city, and the weather there is nice, and the river is beautiful, and it was a very, very important, wealthy, large city. There was no Catholic Church when Paul wrote this letter. Praise God. It was not started until the 3rd century, and we'll talk about that as we have chance, maybe. Hundreds of years after Paul wrote this letter. Nero was the emperor of Rome from 54 until 68 A.D., and we figure that the late date of this writing might be 62 A.D., so probably Nero was the emperor of Rome. Most of the citizens were pagan, very immoral. It was a wicked city. a lot of the same thing we have today, a lot of homosexuality, a lot of immorality and things like that. Henry Halley, the man that wrote Halley's Bible Handbook, says this about Romans. He says, this is the most important book in the Bible. I suppose we should know about it then. Next to the 4 Gospels, he says, in the opinion of many. Martin Luther called Romans the perfect gospel. He urged his followers to memorize it. Huh, let's memorize Romans, amen? You could if you wanted to. This is strange, however, because he was Calvinistic, and that's kind of fascinating, but anyway. Facts about the Romans epistle. Paul's the writer, obviously. The date of the writing was either in the late 50s or maybe as late as 62 A.D., after Paul's missionary journeys. It was written from Corinth. We talked about them before. I'll let that set by. It was delivered by a woman named Phoebe, who was a member of the church near Corinth at Cenchrea. That's according to Romans 16:1. And Paul, when he wrote the book, had plans to visit Rome. He mentions that in verse 10, and he in fact did so 3 or 4 years later. He knew some of the saints in Rome, like Priscilla and Aquila. There are at least 25 people named in the last chapter of Romans who Paul knew personally. You might say Paul was a people person, but that's another subject for another day. He desired to end the division in the Roman church by pointing out that we're all sinners saved by grace. Somebody says, I'm better than you. No, you're not. Your sins crucified Christ. We're equal. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all, and all were sinners. And let's start with that level playing field. So in Romans 16, he describes that a little bit. We do not know when the Roman church started. We don't know how. There's really no evidence that Peter had anything to do with it. In fact, I would defy anyone to prove Peter was ever in Rome. The Roman church... The Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter started it, and that is pure fantasy. He was not sent to the Jews. He was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews, and the Roman Church was a Gentile church primarily. Rome was it had some Jewish members, but it was mostly a Gentile church. Again, there was no Catholic Church in Paul's day. And the key word in Romans, remember this, we'll come back to this again and again, is the word justify. It occurs over 60 times in the Bible, and almost a quarter of those are in the book of Romans. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. You go to court, and the accuser, the prosecutor says, here's what so-and-so, here's what you did. And the defense stands up and says, no, here's how we know that's not true. And the judge says, not guilty, you're justified. The devil says, you're sinners, you're wicked, you deserve to go to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I paid for all those sins. I took those sins upon me, and in fact, I didn't stop there. I gave these people my righteousness. When God looks at you on judgment day, if you're saved, he'll see the righteousness of Christ. Let that sink in a little bit. That's going to feel pretty good. How many of you have been to court and been accused? Oh, most of us probably. Traffic ticket? No? No traffic ticket, Greg? Never been to court? Oh, I won't ask the Lord to fix that. Let's just leave it like it is. Amen? Matt, you never been to court?
Never been for me, but
other people. Oh, yeah, but for you.
No.
Never stood there and the prosecutor says, this person's a, you know, and they accuse you of something. Oh, you people are good people. I've been to traffic court several times, but the one that really impressed me the most was in Maryland when they accused our church of not paying its insurance bill, and we went to court and won, praise the Lord. It feels good to hear the judge say, you're right, and the accuser is wrong. And standing before God, can you imagine that? Standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not one sin that can be judged. That's astounding. That's what Romans tells us about and how that could happen. Here's some things you need to remember as you're reading through Romans. First of all, it's not written to men who need to be saved, although we sure use it that way, don't we? It's written to men who are already saved who need to understand the results of that salvation and see how the Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. It's written to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles, which made up a local church, and it's obvious that the recipients were divided. Paul talks about that an awful lot. In Romans 3, for example, in verse 29, he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. That verse also shows that Jews don't have an exclusive right to God's favor. Romans 10:12, I've quoted you already. There are several statements in Romans that indicate that the Jews and the Greeks are now the same in God's eyes in the sense of salvation. And then there's also evidence that they are different in his eternal plan. That confuses a lot of people, and I talk about that a lot because of that confusion. There are people that think that there's no longer a difference between the Jews and the Greeks, that they're all the same in God's plan. No. God is going to save Israel. That's what the tribulation is all about. That's what the Antichrist is going to come and make the false covenant with them and then break it. And God's going to, they're going to turn to Christ. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to be saved. All Israel shall be saved. And we won't see a lot of that in Romans, but we will see some of that in chapter 11. It proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's not finished with Israel. Romans is the Bible's official discussion on salvation. There's no other book that is its equal. It is complete in its treatment of man's sinful condition, God's redeeming work of justification, and the inability of obedience to the law to save men. If you do not understand the context of Romans and the continual dealing with Jew versus Gentile that it contains, chapters 9 through 11 will get you in a lot of trouble. There are people that use chapters 9 through 11 to try to prove Calvinism. And if you read them superficially and didn't understand the entire discussion, you might think that they had some credence in that doctrine. But folks, God's not willing any should perish. I can still remember the man. I can't think of his name, but I can see his face almost standing up and preaching in the church. And maybe I do remember his name. But anyway, stood up in Utah one time and he said, there's just one thing that keeps me from being a Calvinist. The Bible. And so we'll see some of that as we go along. By the way, Calvinists are people that think that God chooses who gets to go to heaven and hell, and you have no opportunity to choose otherwise. Another topic that Romans deals with is the way that we should treat one another as Christians, particularly those who are weaker than us. This is important. We have trouble with this sometimes. I can have trouble with this if I am not careful. We need to remember that, and there's a great discussion about that in Romans, that in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles were trying to judge each other, and in Romans 2, God says that all men are inexcusable, whoever you are. In Romans 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In Romans 14:4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. God is able to make him stand. Amen? Aren't you glad God's able to hold you up? Do you want him to? Oh, amen. And so we're looking at it wrong when we judge folks that are weak, and be careful about that. little structure that I'll tell you about Romans, and we'll finish up tonight. There's an obvious division in Romans. The first 8 chapters deal with justification. The last chapters 9 through 16, the last 8 chapters deal with Israel and the church at Rome. But we all remember chapter 10. We call that the end of the Romans' road to salvation. And so as you read Romans, the first 10 chapters tend to be the ones that we use, bits and pieces anyway, to lead someone to Christ. There's a man named Dr. James Curalo who did an outline of Romans like this. He said it starts out with man's lack of righteousness, talks about God's provision of righteousness, the transforming power of God's righteousness, Israel in regard to God's righteousness, and then chapters 12 through 15 are Christian living, and then the closing greetings. G. Campbell Morgan, anybody heard of G. Campbell Morgan? G. Campbell Morgan, I think he's the one, if I remember, that he would get his Bible and climb up in a tree and just sit there and read all day up in the tree so nobody would bother him. And I've got a copy of his outlines of each book of the Bible. Wow, he sees things I didn't see. He really knew his Bible well. His introduction, his outline, is the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, the transformation in our life because of the gospel in verses 12 through 15, and then he wraps that with the introduction and the conclusion. Henrietta Mears, who wrote a book called, what is the name of that book? What the Bible is All About is the name of her book. She talks about the first 3 chapters talking about hell, the hell of sin. The last 5 chapters, the heaven of holiness, and the ones in the middle, Christ the way. Amen? Another often mentioned analysis of Romans talks about doctors 1 through 11 being doctrine, and then the rest of it being application. So let me kind of finish up here and we'll just close up for the night. The gospel of Christ, according to Romans 1:16, are you there? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not either, are you? I think if you're a born-again Christian and you're standing across the table from somebody who you know is lost, it's a thrill to give them the gospel. We don't want to hide it. We have no reason to hide it. I can't imagine hiding it. Why would you hide something that wonderful? It'd be like hiding a cure from a cancer patient. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there you go again. There's that Jew and Greek thing going on all the way through Romans. We'll see a lot of that. Romans 1:20. This is a verse that we use quite often. The invisible things of Him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. There's 2 ways to look at that phrase, but we understand it. But you can look at the things God made and understand who He is, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, and that's anybody, are without excuse. Nobody can stand before God one day and say, I didn't know there was a God, because they lived inside God's creation. And anybody with an ounce, anybody that has any sanity should realize that creation is not an accident or something that just happened over the billions of years or whatever. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10:9. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. I strongly suggest you might memorize those verses. You might meet somebody, you haven't got a Bible with you that's on paper, have a Bible in your heart. Amen? And those verses aren't too hard to memorize. In fact, I would encourage, we might even have a little contest, who knows. Romans 8:9. He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We live in a day where if you're saved, the Spirit lives inside of you, just like the Spirit lived in Christ. He lives, I hate to use the word, but I can't think of a better one, alongside your spirit, but truly the Spirit of God lives in us if we're saved. It's called the earnest of the Spirit. It's proof of our salvation. You and I can be saved from hell, eternal punishment, the consequences of sin if we'll follow the instructions given in Romans. And then if you are here tonight and never asked Jesus to save you, what a great book. A book that will teach you about salvation. He says, I thank God that your faith is spoken of. We're going to begin there next week in verse 8. looking forward to this. I know that we've done a little bit in Sunday school on Romans a number of years ago. Mr. Hickson did some teaching in Romans. I'm going to look at it more from a preaching aspect than a teaching aspect, but I would encourage you to do something. Every week, you'll know where I'm going to be. Next week, I'll be in chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1 a couple of times this week and ask the Lord to just open your eyes to see some things. We'll step through it chapter by chapter. What an exciting book. Amen? What an exciting book. We're a little bit ahead of schedule tonight, but I know you'll find a way to use that 10 minutes. So let's go ahead and stand. And with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, I'll ask a couple of questions.